I hope you were encouraged as well. I am also encouraged to see that there are questions in the question and answer link that was sent out. So if there are additional questions or burdens that you have for fellowship, I look forward to that time, and I look forward to seeing more questions and answers. So thank you so much. Thank you so much for those who have already put questions in. Really, really appreciate that. I wanted to begin this message time, this fellowship time, by reinforcing and echoing some of the things that our brother shared with us this morning. This is not what I had previously prepared, but as our brother Joe was sharing, I was really touched by the sense of urgency with respect to the coming of the Lord. And I wanted to spend some additional time sharing a little bit about that before going into the substance of a man after God's own heart. I know I already mentioned it last night, and I think it bears repeating, and I think that many of us brothers are on the same wavelength. And so I wanted just to talk a little bit about this from my personal perspective to your perspective, which is to say this. I have this sense, and this is just me, Stephen, speaking, that every single day that we still have before the Lord's coming, more specifically before the rapture, is one day less than we previously had. Does that make sense? I don't know if you have this in your heart, this kind of sense of urgency. You know, when I was young, when I was in middle school, I thought to myself, oh, the rapture, you know, that's a serious topic for maybe when I get to high school. That's what the adults talk about, you know, serious things like the rapture. That's not for me. I'm in Sunday school. You know, I get to talk about David and Goliath or something like that. And I forgive me, I don't mean to put it lightly. I'm just speaking from my own personal experience from when I was young. I thought, you know, I have time. I can have this kind of fellowship when I'm in the older groups, whether it's when I was in high school or maybe when I get to college or, you know, maybe after I graduate from college and find a job and have a family. That's like an adult fellowship topic. And I don't think that's necessarily fair. And I think that my attitude when I was young was wrong, because it is not just a serious topic for the older groups. We live in a day and age where the Lord may come back at any moment. And our elderly brothers have been sharing with us for over 10 years the same message over and over again, that every single prophecy that needs to be fulfilled prior to the rapture has been fulfilled, that he could come anytime. And though I personally had this attitude where I said, well, Jesus, can you just wait a little bit? I'd like to graduate from middle school, or I'd like to graduate from high school and get into the college that I want to go to. Or I want to graduate from college. I want to find a job. I want to leave my parents' home. I want my own place. I want my own car first. Or maybe, you know, I want my own job and I want to get married. I want to have a family. I want to have kids first. And I always had this sense within me. It's just like, Lord, but there's stuff I want to do with my life. There's my life that I want to live. And I think that the Lord is showing us every day that we don't have that luxury to say, but God, please give me a little bit more for me. I don't know if you have that sense. I think maybe I have that sense. Maybe I'm saying this to myself, because these days I'm saying, well, maybe I can just wait until I retire to get serious about the Lord's return. And we don't, the Lord's words clearly tell us we don't have that kind of time or luxury, or we don't have the ability to have that kind of attitude The Lord's word is clear. When the Bible was written thousands of years ago, they were already saying, from the Spirit of the Lord, behold, I come quickly. And so if you'll forgive me for taking a little bit of time, I'm just going to read from Matthew chapter 24. You can turn there with me as well. Matthew chapter 24. And I just want to use this brief period of time as an encouragement, but because I also feel that it is relevant to our topic and also important. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 32. Now I'll go ahead and read it. Now learn from the parable of the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the doors. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. There will be two men in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds doing so when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those who have read the Bible and those who have heard our elderly brothers share, recall that in the parable of the fig tree represents Israel. And we have heard for more than the past decade in special meetings and conferences that the fig tree becoming tender and putting forth leaves is a prophecy that was fulfilled in May of 1948 when Israel became a nation again. So when we look at the world around us and we see what the Bible has told us regarding the coming of the Lord Jesus, we know that we are in the days where these prophecies have already come true. And though we know that the day and the hour no one knows, the Lord is merciful to us to tell us to watch and wait and look for these things, because these things will be the sign of his coming. One of the things that some of the brothers have shared recently have to do with the fact that Israel recently came to a normalized relationship, meaning they have signed a treaty with the first Arab nation since Egypt. In the past couple of months, Israel signed a treaty with UAE, the United Arab Emirates. And many of the brothers are pointing us to Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 9, in which it says, I'm going to turn there really quickly, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, and it says there, and he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and the grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. This is the last week that is referred to in this prophecy to Daniel. And many of the brothers are telling us that he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. The he, we don't know who he is necessarily. I don't certainly know who that is. But when it says he will make a covenant with many, it's referring to the covenant between Israel and the Arab nations. That just happened, or it began to happen, rather, right, with the United Arab Emirates just these past few months. And so, while I'm not going to put myself out there, I'm not an interpreter of prophecies by any stretch of the imagination. What we have been in fellowship about with the brothers is that we may be at the point in time where we are in the beginning of the last 7 years, at the middle of which the Great Tribulation, which is 3.5 years, will begin. That may be the time that we are living in now. You know, when I was in the middle of the pandemic a couple of months ago, one of my best friends called me. He was actually the best man at my wedding. His name is Chris. He's a medical physician working in the COVID ward in Massachusetts at the point in time when Massachusetts was experiencing an extremely high rate of cases. And he called me and he said, "Why is this happening? Why is this happening? All I see all day is people coming through my ward and going to the ICU to die. That's my whole life. Why is God doing this?" I don't know if you also have these questions. I know that I've been in conversation with brothers and sisters on this question for a long time. And I don't think that I have all the answers, but I do think this. I do think that the Lord's mercy has led us gather together to encourage one another so that we can be a man or woman after God's heart in these days. Because whether or not we are able to gain treasures in heaven are going to be directly related to the events of our lives and in eternity very shortly. I'll come back to the question that my friend Chris asked me because I think that's going to frame the conversation we'll have today. As many of you know, I'm in the Coast Guard. I am in Los Angeles as a member of the Coast Guard, and I wanted to bring something up that we do in the Coast Guard. The Coast Guard's motto is Semper Paratus. You know, every single branch of the service, we have a Latin motto, right? And our motto is Semper Paratus, which is, I think, similar to Boy Scouts, which means always prepared. The Coast Guard is an emergency response organization, a military organization that's responsible for dealing with disasters. That's what we do. Whether it's a search and rescue, a hurricane, oil spill, a ship sinking, ships running aground, that's our responsibility. And our responsibility is to always be prepared. All right, so this is what I do in my professional life. And I can say that we're always running drills. We're always practicing for the worst case scenario. That's our official responsibility because if the Coast Guard fails to do our job correctly, then Congress is going to find somebody else to do it. And we're going to lose the opportunity to serve the function for which we've been given that responsibility. And I think that over the course of these years where I've been in, and I know I'm sure many of you have also been in these drills, like earthquake drills. We have all sorts of natural disasters here in California. Earthquake being number one, fire drills, there's fires always happening, tsunami drills, search and rescue drills, cybersecurity drills, active shooter drills. Our active shooter drills are pretty exciting. They actually use real guns and blanks and they shoot them. So they want to imitate the real thing as much as possible. And it got me thinking that are we practicing drilling, so to speak, for the return of the Lord? Because every single day we have an opportunity to listen to the anointing within us that the Holy Spirit has given us to obey. And each time we Each act of obedience, and each time we take that opportunity to obey the anointing within the Holy Spirit within our lives, is an opportunity to store up spiritual treasures in heaven. And that's our drill, right? That's our spiritual drill of pursuing the Lord's heart, because the Lord's heart seeks out obedience. Sacrifice and meal offerings you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. How we have a prayer that we, like David, like Samuel, would have this testimony that in the scroll of the book, it is written of me that I delight to do your will. Your law is within my heart. So thank you for letting me take a detour on the importance of what is happening. I think when I was talking to my friend Chris, that the Lord's mercy is great, notwithstanding the tragedy, the difficulty, the challenging times. Maybe notwithstanding is not the right word. Maybe especially because of these times, the Lord is trying to wake us up. The Lord is trying to wake us up. Maybe what we need to be thinking of is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 4. It says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. Maybe we're not experiencing the sufferings in terms of the same way the saints were when Peter wrote this. But at the same time, when I came across this verse, it spoke to my heart to say, we shouldn't be surprised. We should be grateful. The Lord, he's trying to wake us up. He's giving us an opportunity. And when the Lord does things that are outside our control, we should pay attention. We should pay attention because it has something to do with the Lord's heart. Nothing happens on earth without the Lord allowing it to happen. The Lord gives the devil permission to do things. The Lord is on the throne, and he is allowing all these external circumstances to happen. May we have the right heart to understand, to seek his heart, and to know what is expected of us in light of it. Last night, we shared on the condition of our own hearts, right? We shared about the condition of Saul's heart, how Saul, like Brother Joe could mention this morning, his heart was hard. He had a hard heart. And we shared about David's heart and his attitude towards the Lord and allowing the Lord, or coming to the Lord and asking the Lord to search his heart. This afternoon, I hope to share with brothers and sisters about the Lord's heart. You know, when we read the Old Testament, we read these stories about these characters. We focus oftentimes on what happens in the characters' lives and what they are thinking and what they're doing and the circumstances around them. But this book is about the Lord and what these characters reveal to us in the Old Testament is the Lord's heart. The Lord controlled everything that happened to all of these people. And in allowing these things to happen, the Lord showed us what his heart is. We pray that the Lord would give us a similar desire to seek his heart and know it, and also to do his will. Why don't we have a quick word of prayer? Lord Jesus, we thank you because you want to reveal to us your heart. Lord, allow us to see it. Give us grace, humility, and a desire to know your heart and also to follow your will. Please bless your own words today. In your precious name we pray, amen. I'm going to read a couple of verses. We're going to start with Samuel, 1 Samuel We're not going to read the whole chapters. I think everybody's relatively familiar with the story of Samuel anointing King David. We covered a little bit of it. And then we're going to read from several other portions of the story of David and his relationship with his brothers in the time of Goliath. So, 1 Samuel chapter 16, and I'll read these verses. Starting in verse 6. Now, here's where Samuel has invited Jesse to the sacrifice. And Samuel is on a mission to find the one that the Lord has chosen to be the anointed king after Saul. Verse 6, when they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Next, Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Let's skip forward to chapter 17. I'm going to start reading in verse 15. I'm just going to cover this. I know most of us are familiar with this story. Verse 17. Then Jesse said to David, his son. Oh, I'm going to start in 15. I'm sorry. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. The Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. Then Jesse said to David, his son, take now for your brothers an ephah of this roasted grain and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to your brothers. Bring also these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander for their 1,000, and look into the welfare of your brothers and bring back news of them. Let's skip forward to verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? The people answered him in accord with this word, saying, thus it will be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle. Let's just pause there. I'm going to read through a couple of other verses. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. We read this last night. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast to the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, while it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. So Hebrews 3, 12 through 15. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. 34 through 36. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. And that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, verse 11, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. And I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 26. Luke chapter 17, verse 26. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. And it was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. One will be taken. Remember Lot's wife, verse 32. Verse 33, whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other will be left. We'll pause our Bible reading for now. Let's go back to David. We know that David was testified in the Bible as one who was after God's own heart. And today I want to focus on what was God's heart. And I want to say that oftentimes it is easy for us, especially as young ones, to look at those who are spiritual giants, ones who we see in the Bible, ones who we read about in church history, and we say to ourselves, we could never do that. I don't know if you have that feeling. And I want to share my burden today of the sense that none of these examples came to be spiritual giants overnight. None of them. Save our Lord Jesus, who was God himself. All of them were people with feelings, with thoughts, and the Lord in his mercy gave them opportunities to know him and to become mature. And this is what I think the Lord is calling for us to do today. So when we look at David and when we look at others, we see that the Lord arranged circumstances in his life to train him, to discipline him, to reveal himself to David, so that David became refined to the point where he was one testified by the Lord that he sought the Lord's heart. There is nothing stopping us from being pleasing to the Lord in the same way, because the Lord's mercy to us is the same as the Lord's mercy to David. Think about that. Oftentimes, the enemy tells us this is out of reach, you can't do it. That's not true. The life that is in us is the same life. And the opportunities that the Lord gives us are just the same opportunities that we can take hold of. And so these are the areas of today's focus and fellowship, which is, what is the Lord doing? We've talked a little bit about our own hearts and our own condition, but what is God doing? What did God do in David's life? Not what did David do, but what did God do? The first thing I want to mention is that God is looking for a vessel. In Acts 13, we see, I have found David. He's looking. Even now, he's still looking for a vessel. God's heart is looking for a vessel with a pure heart so that he can accomplish something. He can, he's looking for a vessel so that God can accomplish something that God wants to accomplish, that is on God's heart. And we know that God's purpose, and we've heard it many times before, that God's purpose is to find a vessel to accomplish what he wants in his church. Every single vessel that God obtained, I think it's fair to say, was not so that vessel could become a 4.0 Christian for the sake of being a 4.0 Christian. God seeks vessels for the sake of building up the body of Christ. Oftentimes we think of our Christian pursuit as an individual activity where we measure ourselves in the degree of success that we impose on our Christian lives. Like, oh, I didn't read the Bible today. I got a B minus for my Christian day today. God's looking for a vessel that will accomplish his heart. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that God's looking for lone rangers or believers who become perfect for their own sake. The call may be individual. Yes, God calls individuals. God also calls the whole church to do things as well. But the purpose for the call is for his body. Saul showed us that because he lived according to his flesh, his self-life, that he was unfit to take responsibility over the purpose for which God called him. So it was taken away from him. And so it helps us to look at the circumstances that God brought about in David's life, which molded him into a person who ultimately became pleasing in God's sight. And I want to take the time to compare that to the circumstances that are happening in our lives right now. And hopefully that can answer that question that my friend Chris was asking me about: why is God doing this? What is happening? What is the purpose behind all of this? The first point I have is that God's work often starts in the hidden part of our personal lives where people can't see. We see David. The first time we see him, we can't see him, right? Let's look at David's life as a shepherd first. This is the first stage that we can recognize what God is doing in David's life. David didn't choose to be a shepherd. He didn't choose to be the eighth youngest son of Jesse. This is the circumstances that God put in his life. You know, so often these days our lives are public. We have Zoom fatigue. Everybody's thoughts are on Twitter or Instagram or whatever social media. All of our lives these days seem to be exposed for everyone else to see, at least in the younger generation. Thank God that his work in us is often hidden. And David had a hidden period in his life when he was a shepherd. And let's look at the different characteristics of the circumstances that God put in his life when he was a shepherd. So first, he's the youngest of eight boys. I have two, and they're constantly beating each other up. This may be my own failure as a father, but they're constantly fighting. And I can imagine that if you had eight sons, that they would, the magnitude of the fighting that would go on and the wrestling was potentially similar. And David seems to be one that was particularly forgotten. His responsibility was to be out in the field in the wilderness with the sheep, such that when Samuel came knocking, his family, his father, didn't even think to call him in. So he was forgotten by his own dad. That's the first characteristic of the training ground that God put David in, that he was the forgotten one out in the field by himself. We know he was by himself because of the Psalms that he wrote, because of his own testimonies. And I think it bears mentioning that God was not sitting around doing nothing while David was by himself. God used this period in particular. And the reason why we said that, our brother Joe touched on it a little bit earlier this morning, is that like Moses or many others in the Bible, they had this period where they were hidden, where God was working on their character, where God was revealing himself to them. The Lord oftentimes uses a hidden period in our lives to work in us. Moses was a shepherd in the wilderness for 40 years. The Apostle Paul, after his conversion, spent 14 years before he went back to Jerusalem a second time, where we don't really see what's going on in his life and work. But those 14 years, I'm positive that the Lord was working in him during that time. We see that 20 years passed between the time that at least 20 years passed, if not more, from the time that Samuel was called in the middle of the night and the time that he was used so greatly at the revival at Mizpah. Even Jesus himself, from the time that he was 12 and went to the temple to the time that he was 30 when he came out for public service, there was that period of so many years where we don't hear anything or see anything. It doesn't mean that God isn't working, but it helps for us to look at the circumstances that God has placed them in that time. Because so often what we in our kind of outward eyes see is the manifestation of the result of that work. When we see David pop up, most often we think, oh, David, the young man who kills Goliath with a slingshot. That kind of work doesn't just happen overnight. What's precious about David's life is that it was hidden for such a long time. What is God doing in our lives when we are all hidden and isolated and away from one another? I think that this time that we are hidden, that when we are forced to change our life habits, when we are forced and confronted with some terrifying things that are happening to us, to our family members, to our coworkers, to our peers, this is a wake-up call from the Lord to say, where is your hidden life? This hidden time is precious because the Lord reveals himself to us. We know that David comes to know the Lord in his shepherding times, especially after he was anointed. We know that David was anointed, right, when he was a shepherd, because obviously his father forgot about him. He came in and was anointed by Samuel in the sight of all of his brothers. And then what happens next? Does he, like when Saul was anointed, Saul pretty shortly afterwards was put on display publicly in a public sense at Mizpah with Samuel, right? Samuel sought him out and immediately put him on display. But when David was anointed, he went back out to the fields and began to shepherd again. He wasn't given some immediate work to do. He went back to being alone and being, frankly, shunned by his brothers. And how do we know he's shunned by his brothers? Well, it says in the Bible that David was anointed in the presence of all of his brothers. So all of his brothers watched Samuel look at them very intently. Because I can imagine Samuel's praying to the Lord, saying, Lord, is this the one you want to anoint? So if you're that brother, if you're Eliab or Shammah or Abinadab, and Samuel the prophet staring at you, and then he moves on, and then finally he calls your youngest brother to anoint him, I imagine they had some jealousy. So when David brings these 10 cuts of cheese and the roasted grain to his brothers, and he's just like, who is this guy that is profaning the name and challenging the armies of the living God? Eliab goes off on David and says, you evil little punk. I mean, if, you know, in our words, that's the spirit that we see Eliab speak to David. He calls him wicked. I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart. Don't we see Eliab's heart there? I know many of us have siblings, and it's easy to get on our siblings. And for David, who's just doing what his father wants him to do, now his brother is accusing him of being insolent and evil. These are the circumstances in David's life. And I think that this demonstrates the mighty love of God. David, throughout his life, experienced so much injustice from his own family. We'll go into the other parts a little bit later, but he experiences a lot of really challenging times. He's by himself. He's responsible for some sheep who are constantly getting lost, getting hurt. He's looked down upon by his own family and forgotten. Now he gets anointed, experiences the Lord, but then is accused of being evil by his own brothers who are probably jealous. This is the circumstance that God has placed. You could go against Goliath. And David was just like, I have encountered lions and bears and have killed them with my own bare hands. That's what happened in the hidden times with David. He encountered all these challenges. He had a drill. He had a Goliath drill before he met Goliath. The Lord did not spare him the challenges, the difficulties, and the fear that would come from having to defend some not so smart sheep against the lions and the bears. I think that it was the Lord's mercy that gave David that opportunity to have that time. Let's turn to the next portion from 1 Samuel chapter 18 through verse chapter 31. We see that after David kills Goliath, that Saul becomes David's enemy out of jealousy. And David spends more than a decade on the run as a fugitive. We won't need to go through all of the chapters and verses. I think a lot of us are familiar with how David had to run and hide and the experiences that he had with the priests at Nob. Some of the most tragic experiences of David's life. David became a fugitive. And I want to focus in on two of the opportunities that David had to kill Saul while Saul was hunting for him. Now imagine this, you're a young man. You've experienced this incredible warfare and killed the Goliath, the giant Goliath. And every step of the way after that, instead of being able to take it easy, your life becomes even more difficult. Right? Though he gets recognized by the people of Israel, Saul's jealousy causes him to only try to give David Saul's own daughters in marriage so that he could try to kill David off. Right? Saul says to David, you can only, he finds out that his daughter, Michal, or Michal, I don't know how to pronounce it, loves David. And in an effort to kill David, Saul says to David, you need to give me 100 foreskins of the Philistines. So David goes. Was hunting for David's life, and David had an opportunity to kill Saul. Most of us should be familiar with these stories, right? First was the time in 1 Samuel chapter 24 where David and his men are hiding in a cave, and Saul comes in to relieve himself. And all of David's men say, "Now is your opportunity. You can take vengeance. This is the hand of the Lord." So all the people around David says, "This is God. God is telling you. You can now take vengeance and kill Saul." But what does David do? He cuts off a little piece of Saul's robe. And then it tells us that David's conscience pricked him.
David's conscience bothered him enough. He didn't even touch Saul. He just cut off a little piece of his robe, but that was enough for his conscience to be touched. We see how God has worked in David's life, that he has such a sensitive conscience, sensitive to the Lord, even though those around him, his brothers, his closest brothers in arms around him, are saying, now is the time to take vengeance and to kill Saul. The Lord has delivered him into your hands. And David's conscience is able to override the words of everybody around him. And then he reveals himself to Saul and holds up, I mean, he basically exposes himself, in other words, and his location to the very person who is trying to kill him. But because he followed his conscience, he was able, in his revealing himself to Saul, to touch Saul's conscience. We see in the New Testament, Paul says to the Corinthians that we appeal ourselves to your conscience. When we touch the Lord's conscience, when we touch the moving of the Lord's conscience in our own lives, the purpose of that is not only to keep us in alignment with the Lord, but it also touches the conscience of others. When we follow our own conscience, it touches the conscience of others that we serve. You see how David here, notwithstanding all of the encouragement that he has from his men, when he follows the conscience because he knows the Lord, Saul turns around and weeps, and his own conscience is pricked. Not for long, right? But it delivers David from certain death. Saul was only there to kill him. But because he followed his conscience, which is a function of our heart, he was able to touch Saul. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 26. We're not going to read it. 1 Samuel chapter 26, David is running away from Saul once again, and his location is given up. So Saul and Abner is Saul's general, his commander of the armies. They're hunting for him, and they camp next to a road, and they're both asleep. And David takes Abishai with him, one of his soldier, one of his men, and goes down to Saul's camp because he sees that he's asleep. So for a second time, David has an opportunity to rid himself of the individual who is trying to take his life. And this time, Abishai says, let me do it, boss. I can handle it. Just one blow, won't take two. David forbids Abishai from killing Saul. And I wanted to highlight these two examples in David's life to illustrate not only the love that God has shown for him,
but one thing that the Lord is, I think, burdening my heart on what we are going through now. It may not seem like anybody is pursuing our life in the way that David was constantly fleeing. But maybe our life is being pursued by other things. Maybe the distractions. Maybe we're just spending all of our time playing video games. I admit, sometimes I just want to play FIFA and not have to think about everything. My wife is always yelling at me because I spend, anyhow, another topic for another time. I think our lives are being pursued, though. Maybe not in the same way. Maybe not in the same way that David's life is being pursued. But everything in this world is trying to take our attention away from following the Lord, or even out of good intentions, trying to focus on doing things in the Lord's name that the Lord doesn't actually want us to do. And I think the principle that's come to mind, for me at least, is in Luke chapter 17. We read it earlier. Luke chapter 17. Let me turn to it again. It says in verse 33, whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Here we see David given an opportunity by God, apparently, to take vengeance for himself. At least his men think that it's an opportunity from God to take vengeance for himself against Saul. But David follows the principle that we read in Luke 17. Instead of preserving his own life, he willingly exposes himself to Saul on both occasions. He could have very easily preserved his own life, rid himself of Saul, and say to everyone, you know what? Samuel anointed me as the next king of Israel. He could have taken that into his own hands. But instead, twice, in order to obey God, that shows us how well he knows the Lord. In these two examples, David shows us the principle of the cross. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. David loses his life twice. Right when he has an opportunity to rid himself of a life on the run, of being a fugitive, he decides not to, and he loses his life. During these days, I believe that God is giving us an opportunity to pick up our cross and to lose our life. At work, I'm getting messages like, try to take advantage of the pandemic to become your best self. Live your best pandemic life. Everybody's attention is being focused on themselves, how they can better themselves, how they can protect themselves, how they can do what they want, how they can't do what they want. I think that the Lord is giving us an opportunity to be trained in denying ourselves, picking up our cross, and learning strict obedience to him, maybe in a hidden way. And I think that there is a direct relationship between us learning this lesson of denying ourselves and losing our life. Our brothers often remind us losing our soul life. In other words, the things that we want to appeal to our own emotions, to appeal to our own will, to appeal to our mind. If we lose those things for the sake of him, for the sake of obedience to the God that we will come to know, that we have come to know, then the Lord will have gained us in the same way that he's gaining David. I think there's a direct relationship in us learning to deny ourselves and being prepared for the coming of the Lord. Because look at the following verse, verse 34. Immediately after verse 33, which says, whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. Those two verses follow one another. If we learn to lose our life, we'll be able to preserve it in being taken, is how I understand these two verses. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other will be left. I don't dare say whether or not I think that I will be taken or not. I certainly hope that I can be prepared. I know that I fall short. When we see how the world is going, and when we start looking at the Word of God, if you look at just the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, it says, behold, I come quickly three times. Our preparedness to be able to meet him, to be among those who are raptured, is directly related to our willingness to deny ourselves and willingness to lose our own life for his sake. And I want to go a step further and say that, you know, oftentimes we think of being raptured as like a get out of jail free card, right? Like if you're raptured, then you don't have to deal with being on earth during the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, where Christians will be persecuted like no other time in the past. But I think that the whole purpose of us learning how to deny ourselves and following the Lord and obeying is to prepare us, like David, to take responsibility and reign in the kingdom. So we don't get raptured just to go hang out, play a little harp floating around in the air. David was being prepared to be a king. And he wasn't perfect, like we already shared about many times, but he was being prepared to be a king and to exercise the authority that the God in heaven had given him. Likewise, we are being prepared now to be given opportunities to lay our own lives down. As small as it may be, lay that video game controller down, or lay the cell phone down, or whatever it is that the Lord is putting in your heart based on the anointing and the Holy Spirit, so that we can be useful in the house of God. God's training and discipline in our lives has a purpose to cause us to be built up together in the house of God. We see David's heart, right? In Psalm 27, David's heart is, "One thing that I have asked from the Lord that I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." And in Psalm 26, "O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not take my soul away along with sinners, nor my life with men of bloodshed, in whose hands is a wicked scheme and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on a level place in the congregation. I shall bless the Lord." The whole purpose that the Lord is working in us is to achieve the perfection of the house of God, the body of Christ, that we are being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being built and fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We are the dwelling place of God. And God is bringing all these circumstances to work in our lives to perfect us and to perfect his church. And the tools that he is using to perfect his church is discipline. In Westminster, we recently read in Revelations 3, we all know the church, the letter to the churches, right? And how specifically in the letter to Laodicea, Revelations 3:14 through 22, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent." The Lord writes to the seven churches in Asia Minor, and five out of the seven, he calls them to repent. I think as we ask the Lord to reveal our own hearts to ourselves, may we have a willingness to repent. Hopefully, we are not saying that we are rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Hopefully, we can see our true condition, whether or not we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, that the Lord would give us this willingness in our heart to repent, to turn back to him, to open up the door to him when he is knocking, and to welcome the training and discipline that he's giving us. We thank the Lord for giving us this time to fellowship. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would give us a heart that's not only willing to see you, but is willing to go under your hand of discipline and reproof because you love us. Lord, give us eyes to see where we have fallen short, and give us a heart that desires to turn back to you. We ask that you would allow us to find a hidden place so that we can learn from you, so that we can know who you are, so that we can be trained according to your purpose. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would not allow us to waste any time or any more of the days that you have given us. Take away this evil heart from us. Give us a heart of flesh, a tender heart, so that we may respond to you and the work that you're doing in our lives. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.